Somebody's about to go down in the water, or just did, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We give you praise, oh God. We magnify you. Glory, 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 glory to God. Praise God. Just a brief tutorial. When they went down in the water, they went down into the water. They were immersed because the word of God says they were baptized. And the word baptism means to immerse. And in the Bible, nobody's sprinkled. Everybody's down in the water. And in the Bible, nobody's baptized in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But everybody goes down in the name of the one who died for them, who, by the way, is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Ghost. His name is Jesus. It just means God has become our salvation. And so we're thankful. And it's so good to be able to look at the Word of God and to see yourself. And to say, I did it because the Word of God said it. And so it's an excellent, excellent thing to be able to, as the world around you becomes more and more troubling and untethered. And Peter's word for his world was an untoward generation, which simply meant they had no real definitive direction. And that they were just wandering from one thing to another. And so it's good to have the stabilizing influence, the strong foundation of the Word of God in your life. And we praise God for that today. Now, I appreciate Brother Stephen filling the pulpit during our absence. And want to send you greetings from the church in Gary, Indiana, from Brother and Sister Indris. You would feel at home there. Excellent church, full of good things. And we're looking forward to seeing them at the Ignite conference. And all of you that, I think we had two receive the Holy Ghost last Sunday. And that's something worth shouting about and being excited about. I have a little blue Bible on the pulpit today. And the name on it is Luigi, a.k.a. Gino. And we're going to have a baby dedication here this morning. We have family down from New York. And local folks, and we're going to gang up on Gino after the service and pray for him and dedicate him. But this service, in large part, is his service. And so we're glad to see him in the house. He's here somewhere. These babies are mobile. They move from one to another. And we have these, and we have more on the way. It's a good thing. Babies keep you sharp and attentive, and they continually remind us that there's always a new beginning with God. And it'd be bad if we were all old curmudgeons together and no newness in the world. We're so glad that spring comes every year and that God preaches to us. There's a newness of life. And if you were 80 years old here today, you could find newness of life in the kingdom of God. You really could. So praise God. So good to be in the house with you. And we're going to read this morning for a text. We're going to still be in the area of study around Joseph. And we'll use Joseph for a launching place today. We'll eventually make our way into the book of Exodus. We're getting close. So Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. This is the man Jacob before his death blessing his children, blessing his sons, and he's pronouncing blessings upon them. And in that season of prayer and blessing, he comes to Judah, and he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come." Shiloh means the one to whom it all belongs. So he's saying, until God comes. "And unto him shall be the gathering of the people, binding his foal unto the vine, his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes." We'll just get into that in a minute here. But if you're glad for the Word of God today, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his Word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. And we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. Praise God. Glory to God. So, A lot of really good things going on. Great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. So this scripture, this is a pronouncement by the father of them all, by the man Jacob. And he's pronouncing a blessing upon all of his children. And he's talking prophetically about Judah. And he just says a lawgiver is going to come from between his feet or issue forth from him as one of his descendants, the lawgiver. And that's going to happen always throughout the hundreds of years, throughout the generations, until God returns, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so everyone's going to gather to God when he finally comes, and specifically Israel here in this reading. But he talks about how blessed he's going to be, binding his foal unto the vine. It's like his vines are going to be so strong that he can tie his animal up to his vine and not fear his breaking it. And his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He's got multiple animals. He's blessed. This may be an allusion to what Zechariah talks about when he prophesies that the Messiah will come into Jerusalem and he'll ride upon both the mare, the mother, and the foal, the colt. He's going to ride upon both of them. And it's a statement of abundance. It's a statement of plenty. And that's what he's alluding to here. And he washes his garments in wine. That's in the natural. He's got so much abundance that he could use it for other things. And his clothes in the blood of grapes. But it's not really talking about his affluence. It's talking about the blood of Calvary and how he's going to be soaked in the blood on the cross. And you see this and you understand that all of this, the Messiah, is going to come forth out of Judah. Now, so for Gino, are you listening? Yes, he is. Dandy hat there with his bobblehead, and he's listening. And so, Gino, as you grow in this world and as you live for God, here is something really important for you. Learn how to forgive. Forgive quickly and forgive completely. Because when you forgive, and this will be redundant in the end of this lesson, but when you forgive, you set yourself free. Nobody's bound up by your offense and by your bitterness and by your hurt but you. And your offense, the Bible said, a brother offended is like a city with bars, a fortress that is fortified, and nobody can get in, but here's the clincher, you can't get out. And so learning to forgive, no matter what it is, doesn't do nearly as much for the other party as it does for you. Touch your neighbor this morning and say, if you don't get anything else out of this, learn to forgive. Now, I know who I'm talking to, and I understand that this house is full of people that have lived a blissful life, and nobody's ever hurt you or offended you or abused you, and you don't have any gripes or complaints at all. I understand. It's practically, we could go eat lunch right now because, you know. Genesis 37, this is the context. Now, Israel, which is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So Joseph is that special son. Preferential treatment is shown him. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. They were offended at what their dad did. They were neglected. This is bad parenting. But the sons are bearing the brunt of it, and bad things are going to happen because of it. And could not speak peaceably unto him. He didn't do anything. He was just the recipient of it. But they hated him out of jealousy and out of envy. And Joseph was not only special to his dad, he was special to God. He's going to be a very, very important person in the plan of God. and down on into chapter 37, Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Because when people are unforgiving to you, or they don't like you without real cause, it doesn't matter what happens to you, they're not going to like it. And they're going to be mad with you. It doesn't matter what you do, you can't please them. An unforgiving heart knows no end to its bitterness. And that, I'm just going to tell you, recently I was in a public gathering, and I was in a gathering and I saw my wife approach somebody. Later on, my wife told me that the lady came up to her and stood like this. Now, my wife is the sweetest woman I've ever met in my life. She will tell you her mind, and she will speak frankly and bluntly, but I like that. I find that very refreshing and comforting, because I don't want to have to guess what you're thinking. I want you to be open and vulnerable and transparent. Anyway, and we were just talking about it. What makes a person walk up to you in public and stand like that? Well, they may have some physiological problem. That's possible. But more than likely, in some place other than that moment, they have been talking about you. And they've been speaking unspeakable things about you. And so when they come in your presence, they have to act like you are noxious. I was talking to a good Mexican friend of mine, and when he visited church, he saw that we had Italians married to Mexicans. And he said, that's really unusual. He said, because the Italians, they usually have the high nose. And what he meant was, they feel like they're better than the Mexicans. I'm all up in the middle of your ethnicity today. Relax. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But the high nose speaks of arrogance or contempt or a sinus problem or something. And so we perceive that this woman, without our knowledge or any communication in this instance, had aught against my wife and was demonstrating it to anyone who might have been looking. I'm standing next to her, but I'm not liking it. And I thought, we both laughed about it and thought it was kind of funny. And we don't take things like that very seriously, or I find it a very amusing object lesson, though. I really do. These guys, Joseph has a dream, and they value dreams, and they're very spiritual, but they hate him yet the more. And then when they hear the dream, they interpret the dream and do it correctly. And their response in verse 8, and his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Our hated, contemptible, despised brother is going to rule over us. And oh, that set them off. And yet shalt thou have dominion over us? And they hated him more. Their hatred was just stacking up. Because no way you slice it or dice it. Unforgiveness is hatred. Unforgiveness is a hateful attitude, and it will render you incapable of serving God at a very high level. It'll affect you in relationships. It will haunt you every day of your life until you die. Unforgiveness is a disease in you that will sap good things that are potentially there, and they will lose their power because of unforgiveness. They hated him yet more for all of his words. So their hate was growing. And when he told his dad the second dream, at the end of that passage, when he's revealing the dream and they're seeing what it means and the significance of it in verse 11, and his brethren envied him. And in that moment, we understand the root of their hatred. They envy. They wanted a coat of many colors, and they wanted to be daddy's favorite, and they wanted position. And it's the constant battle that people have in families, socially, culturally. They're looking for importance, and they're looking for place, and they're looking for value. And isn't it interesting that when you come into the kingdom of God, the way up is down. The way to be exalted is to humble yourself. And all of the good things of God, like love and mercy and forgiveness and kindness and gentleness and goodness, all of those things are antithetical to envy. and you want the best for others, and you want others to do well, and you're always happy, weeping with those that weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice. His brethren envy him, but his father liked it. His father saw the impending greatness of this kid. He's having dreams, and he observes the saying. Now, on down in verse 37, Jacob sends Joseph off to check on his brothers, which is a bad thing because he's sent to go and report on them back to his dad. And so just in terms of parenting, don't do this. Don't be like Jacob. Treat your children equitably and don't use one to spy on another. Just be good parents. And so the brothers see him coming a long way off. Now, Gino, you don't have brothers right now. You got this sister. And beautiful and wonderful as she is, she's, well, but the next six may be brothers. So you don't know. But the brothers see him coming at a distance, and they say, "Behold, the dreamer cometh." They can't greet him. They can't be kind to him. They can't give him a break. They are contemptuous of him and of all pertaining to him. And so they begin to talk. "Let's take him and kill him, throw him in a pit, and we'll just say some animal ate him. And then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." I've got to tell you, if the guy or the gal is walking in the Spirit of God and the dreams are from God, you can't stop them. You won't stop them, nor what they are, nor what they're doing. You better get on board. If it's of God, you better embrace it. And you better learn how to be sweet and kind to that person. But that's what their conclusion was. So it's something. They're going to throw him in a pit. They're going to murder him. They're going to soak his coat in blood, and they're going to act like he's been devoured by some beast. I want you to really get this and understand it. If God has his hand on it, and if God is doing it, you don't need to look any further than Israel to understand this. Israel has been conquered, and throughout the history of the Word of God and natural history, Israel has been overrun by the Babylonians, by the Persians, by the Greeks, by the Romans, and then they're scattered all over the world. Guess who's back there on that real estate that God gave Abraham long ago? Israel's back on the land. They have total ownership. They dominate the Middle East. They've whipped them all. They've whipped 50 million Arabs three times in three great wars. Babylon is a backwater. Greece is a tourist trap. Rome is a place you go and visit while you're on vacation. But all these empires have passed, and little Israel standing in the middle of them as strong as she's ever been. And she's not right with God right now, but she's got the wind of prophecy behind her, and nothing is going to uproot her out of that land. Praise God. So it's just simply to say that no matter how you feel about them, you need to get on God's side of the issue, on God's side of the conversation. Praise God. Because Joseph is going to be on the throne of Egypt before the story's over. And all of his brothers are going to come and bow down just like the dream said. So they throw him into a pit. Midianite or Ishmaelite merchantmen come by. They pull him out of the pit and sell him. And the person who thought of that, instead of killing him, they refined their plan. They saw these merchant men, and Judah thought a thought. He said, "We could kill him and go home broke, but we could sell him." And he tells his brothers, and he said, "What profit is it if we kill him? Let's sell him." Oh, and after all, he is our brother. To give some rationale to the fact of showing him some mercy here. But it was the profit motive at the bottom of that. So Judah was the one that said, "Let's sell him." Cold, hard, unfeeling, unforgiving, no empathy, no love, no care, antithetical to God and all good things. Let's sell our brother into slavery. And anybody who takes that sort of position is antithetical to God, the things of God, and cannot be redeemed by any means other than the blood of Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm just telling you. Are you okay? Okay, so they take him and throw him in a pit. They sell him into slavery. He goes into prison after a long season in slavery, and then he ascends into power in Egypt. It's 20 years later, and famine has come to the land, not only of Egypt, to the whole Middle East. And now Joseph has ascended to the throne of power in Egypt. Now, we've been studying this for weeks. We're not going to go back and recreate the entire narrative. I suggest you read it if you're unfamiliar with it. Otherwise, take my word for it. They find themselves in a position back at home, back in Canaan, where the drought and the famine has now affected them. And they're running out of food for their animals. They're running out of food for themselves. The crops have yielded nothing. And this is like the first or second year of what is going to be a 7-year time of famine. Now, Joseph knows this because God's given him the interpretation to Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh has used Joseph, and they've stored up all the grain in 7 years of just tremendous harvest. They've built silos and barns, and they are ready. They're ready for the time of famine. And now the whole world is coming to Egypt to get grain because they hear there's grain in Egypt, and they're bringing their gold, and they're bringing their silver. And Judah hears that there's bread in Egypt, and Judah sends his boys down, and they come down to Egypt, and who are they going to stand before when they come begging for bread? They're going to stand before the man Joseph. They don't know him. He looks like an Egyptian. He speaks to them in a different language. They don't recognize him, and besides, they think their brother Joseph is dead, but he recognizes them. He knows them. And he begins to treat them roughly, and he begins to challenge them, and he asks them about their daddy because he wants to know about his daddy, and he asks them about any other brothers they have because he wants to know about his younger brother Benjamin, and he's getting the news from them, but they feel like they're being interrogated by some wild-eyed Egyptian. And he scares them so badly that finally when they do leave, he has commanded their money that they brought for the grain to be put back into their bags. And when they get away, they swear, we'll never go back there. And they go and they get home, and they find their money is in their bags, and it just terrifies them. They think some mistake has been made, and they know they can't go back now. But that Egyptian wild man has told them, if you come back, because he knows they're coming back, because he knows this is a 7-year famine, and he understands that they're going to be hungry before the time is up. And so he says, when you come back, you bring that little brother. Otherwise, I'll know that you are liars, and I'll know that you are spies. And so they go home, and sure enough, the grain runs out, the time cranks on, they are hungry again, and Jacob says, you've got to go back, and you've got to get grain again. We can't go back unless we bring Benjamin. And Jacob says, I've already lost one son, Joseph, and I don't want to lose this younger one. He's talking to these older brothers like they're not his sons at all. But finally they wear him down, and finally Judah says, I'll be a surety for him. Judah says, I'll be the safeguard for him. And if anybody's got to go down, I'll go down. And so I'll personally guarantee Benjamin's safety on this trip. And so they make their way back to Egypt. And when they get down to Egypt, then Joseph entraps them. And Joseph makes a trap like he did the first time, but this time he apprehends them. After they buy the grain and after they're on their way back, he sends armed soldiers after them. And they open the grain bags and they find Joseph's silver drinking cup in Benjamin's bag. And it's a sting. It's a setup. It's a trap. And he brings them back, and he's terrifying them, and he's gauging them, he's testing them, he's trying to find out what their spirit is like, and they find out it's in Benjamin's bag, and then they're all, oh my goodness, Dad's going to die if we don't bring Benjamin back. And Judah stands up and talks to Joseph and thinks his life life is on the line. But he, the one that stood by the pit and said, let's sell him, and was cavalier and callous and unfeeling about his brother, now he says, I'll put my life on the line. You keep me, or you slay me, or you put me in slavery, but let this boy go home, because it'll kill our dad if we don't bring Benjamin home. Joseph has tested them, and Joseph has seen that they are different, that they are sorry. One of the things they said when they were apprehended is, our sin has found us out. All these years later, 20 years later, what we did to Joseph has come back upon us. And that's why these bad things are happening here in Egypt. And he hears them say that, and he understands their language. And finally, he can't take it anymore. And he sends out all of the Egyptians, and he's there with them alone. And every one of them, he goes to every one of them and falls on their neck and weeps on their neck and reveals himself and talks to them and tells them who he is and what God has done. And the language that he uses is the language of forgiveness. Joseph says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, because when he revealed himself, it was like, this is not just a deranged Egyptian we're dealing with. This is a kid that we threw into a pit. He went into slavery. He went into prison. 20 years of his life were lost, and we did it to him. And we were stupid, and we were unfeeling, and we were uncaring, and we are guilty before him. And now he's the second most powerful man in the world. And he said, Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. One of the ways that Joseph navigates these events, the pit, the prison, Potiphar's house, is that he maintains his faith in the dream. And when he's talking to Potiphar's wife, he said, I can't sin against Potiphar, and I cannot sin against God. And he doesn't let circumstances make him bitter about life or people or God. He knows he belongs to God. And he has calculated that if I belong to God, all things work together for good to those that love God, that are the called according to his purpose. Somebody say praise God. I know that's New Testament, but that's where Joseph is living, and that's the rationale that he uses. He tells them, you didn't send me here, God sent me here. You didn't throw me in that pit, God threw me in that pit, because I belong to God, and nothing happens to me except God says yes. Gino is not taking notes. Somebody needs to take notes for him. He needs to know that if he belongs to God, that no matter what life or circumstance or fate or chance brings up into his orbit, he knows that he belongs to God, and it's going to be all right. I'm all right in the pit. I'm all right in slavery. I'm all right in Potiphar's house. I'm all right in prison, and I'm not going to let life make me bitter or sour or unforgiving. I'm going to believe God, and you can't have both. You can't be an unforgiver and have God. You can't be unforgiving and have mercy. You can't be unforgiving and have joy. There is no man, no woman, no ethnic group, no people group, no nationality that can be the brunt of your hatred or your unforgiveness if you belong to God. If you classify people that way, you do not belong to God. God's not like that. You can't hang with God and be like that. He'll put up with it for a little while you're brand new and you're coming in and you're learning how to live for God and you're learning don't, and the list is ginormous. All the things you can do to displease God, you get rid of them. And one of them is be a hater, be biased, be prejudiced, be unforgiving, unmerciful. All those things got to go, just like your cigarettes and your drink and your drugs and your crack house and your whorehouse and all those other, all that stuff's got to go. And your unforgiveness. Of all those things I just listed, the unforgiveness is worse than all of that. The Holy Ghost has a lot better record of getting people out of whorehouses than it does of getting people out of unforgiveness. A spattering of applause. Make sure Gino's okay. I'm saying words he doesn't need to know yet. Cover his little tiny ears. And verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth. Israel's going to endure. Israel's going to be God's people. Israel's going to produce the Messiah. It's going to produce the church and on through the plan of God. God sent me. I belong to God. And to save your lives by a great deliverance. You've been thinking you were stupid all this time, but it was brilliant. You were thinking you were evil all this time, but you're evil. God turned it. Even when people are being evil to you, God turns it and makes it work for your good. And you get hung up on their evil and you can't see the good that God's doing. You miss the point. You miss the plan. You miss the power of God. To save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, however it is with your life. Now, if you're a liar, you're a hypocrite, you're just half-baked in terms of living for God, I can't tell you. All bets are off. You're kind of out there on your own. Things happen to you. The way of the transgressor is hard. But if you're living for God and you're saying your prayers and you're doing the things that the Word of God teaches you to do and you've been blood bought and spirit filled, friend of mine, I don't care where you are. God has his hand on you and in that place. That's why Paul and Silas sing in the prison. That's why Paul stands on the deck of a sinking ship and says, the angel of the Lord stood with me this night. Amen. That's why we say it is well. It is well with my soul. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he had made me a father to Pharaoh. God sent me up the back way. Through the back door, I came up through the prison and made my way past all of the royalty to be in Egypt. And I sit on the throne. Look at God. And Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Look at what God does. And I wonder how many people will not intersect the miracle of God, will not intersect the deliverance of God, will not be a part of the prophetic plan of God because somewhere along the system's way, they got hung up in the pit and sat in the pit or on the side of the pit mourning that experience and the people that put them there, and they lose track of the miracle that is coming. I wonder how many people will not be on the throne of the goodness and the grace and the glory of God and be at that place where God has intended or destined for you to be, because you get hung up with all the minutiae and the details along the way and you get hung up on people. It's the frailty of the human frame. You got to rise up out of yourself and embrace the Word of God and understand that God's ways are better ways, and your heart is indescribably wicked. You've got to shut down your heart and not lean on your mind. You've got to stand in the Word of God today. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren. And he had the power to kill them. He could have fed them to the crocodiles. He could have buried them under the pyramids. He could have ground them up and splattered them all over the sandy desert. He could have done a million and one things with all of these guys. Something different with each of them. But he kissed them and wept on them. And after, his brethren talked with him. And after they had come and they began to live there. And after they had the land of Goshen given to them and they were going to be shepherds in the land, Jacob dies. And the brothers lean over at the funeral and say, Dad's dead. And Joseph might have been just being good to us for Dad's sake. Now the hammer's going to drop. So they go to him and they concoct a story and say, Joe, you know what? Dad said, this is what Dad wanted us to tell you, that even when he's dead, you have to take care of us and be kind to us and be. And when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and certainly require of us the evil that we did unto him. And they go to him in verse 18 of chapter 50. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, just like his dream, his brothers making obeisance to him. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. He's got to rehearse the thing to them again because they don't believe it's real. They don't believe anybody can really forgive. They know they would not have forgiven. They're revealing. When somebody accuses you of something, they're really revealing their own heart and mind to you. Isn't that amazing? But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear not, I will nourish you, your little ones, and be comforted. He spake kindly unto them. Joseph forgave a terrible, terrible crime. Joseph forgave an awful injustice. Joseph forgave the loss of 20 years of his life, the pit, the rejection, the brokenness, the loneliness. He forgave them for prison time and for slavery. And by forgiving his brothers, he forgives Judah. And when he forgives Judah, 1,800 years later, the Messiah comes out of Judah. And the Messiah, as the prophecy said, soaks his clothes in blood, redeeming the whole world. Not just the world at the time of the crucifixion, and not just the world yet unborn, but Calvary, the cross, was retroactive. It went all the way back to Adam. It covered Adam and Eve and Noah and Enoch and all of the faithful people of the Old Testament. It covered Joseph. And when he forgave, he not only freed and loosed Judah, but he freed and loosed himself. And his salvation swung in the balance of his forgiveness. So in his forgiving, he is forgiven. The kingdom of God is reciprocal in its dynamics. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain. That's exactly right. Peter came to Jesus, and there was a saying and a teaching among the rabbis that you had to forgive seven times. And people were counting. When we get to seven, it's on. Because I don't have to forgive you anymore. And so he asked Jesus about it. How often should you forgive? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, seven times 70. And somebody in the crowd, probably Judas, was saying, 490. Man, that's a lot. 231, 232, 200. But he didn't mean count till 490 and then jack his jaw. He meant just keep forgiving. That's the nature of God. You want to be God's people? Just keep forgiving. That's the nature of heaven. You want to be part of heaven? Be merciful. Be kind. Be forgiving. All of those things work together. They are all undergirded by love. So then Jesus tells a parable. Jesus tells a parable about a man who was forgiven but would not forgive. And it goes like this. So there was a man, a steward of a wealthy man, and he owed the guy 10,000 shekels. That's a lot. That's a fortune. He owed him 10,000 shekels. And he said, you're not paying. I don't know what to do with you. I'm going to throw you in prison. There's a phrase in the Bible I do not understand. I'm going to throw you in prison until you've paid every last cent. was like, how am I going to pay you anything if I'm in prison? I'm struggling out here. But I guess it means I'm going to exact that from you in days and breaths and life, and I'm going to get that out of you through your suffering. I think that may be what that means. And he falls and he worships him and he says, please, because it'll put my children in jail, it'll put my wife at risk, and please let me have some time. He worshiped him and begged him so effectively, the guy said, you know what? I'm going to forgive you that debt. I'm going to forgive you that debt. 10,000 shekels. And it was a fortune. You can compute how much it might have been, but it's over $1 billion in today's terms. If you look at it in terms of earning power of average people in those days, it was a fortune. And he walks out and he's feeling good because his debt is forgiven and he's a free man and he's not going to jail and it's a whole new day and he's full of all these good feelings and he runs into this guy that owes him a handful of change, that owes him a few pence or denarius. And he says, you got to pay me. I'm going to throw you in jail. He's doing like the big shot did. You got to pay me. Boy, you can tell a lot about people, about how they treat people that are inferior to them or they have power over them, like people treat wait staff in restaurants or people that are in service industry jobs and they come to serve you. Don't get me started. You're not like God if you treat people like they're dirt. Look at what he did. He came from heaven. He condescended to men of low estate. He dealt with lepers and children and widows and blind people. I mean, he worked with everybody. And who are you to be rude or impatient or mean-spirited with anybody in your path? Kindness and goodness ought to be flowing out of you like a river every day of your life. If it's not, that's an indicator. That's a symptom. You need an altar in your life. You need to find the things of God because you've gone back to the old dark stuff and you're not like God intended for you to be at all. Where was I? Oh, so the guy says, I'll do everything I can to repay you. And he does the same song and dance that the other guy did that got forgiveness. But this case, the guy who had been forgiven will not forgive him a little handful of change and throws him into prison. And when he does, the other servants go back. They tell the big boss. The big boss is infuriated. And if you don't have it by now, the big boss is God. And he's looking at you and he's saying, I forgave you of the sins of your adolescence. I forgave you of the sins of your young life. I forgave you of the sins of ignorance that you committed. I forgave you of the presumptuous sin that you committed. Don't you remember where you were and what you did and how it was when you came to an altar? And now you're going to tell me you won't forgive somebody else? Took him and threw him into prison. I'll tell you what God's going to do with an unforgiving man or woman. You have no destiny in heaven. You've got to get over this. This is a cancer in your spirit. You've got to get over this. You've got to set this on the side. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. Brother Sutton, you don't know. You don't know because you're white. I beg your pardon. I'm a nice toasty brown or some kind. This is white, and that would be scary. I wish I could get like that one day, but you'd have to bleed me dry to get that effect. You don't know. They put my ancestors in chains and sold them like livestock. They did, man. I'm with you. You're preaching to the choir. Preach on. I'm with you. That was bad. That was awful. That was also 300 years ago. What's your beef? You're born in the greatest country in the whole world. You're given every opportunity. We fought a civil war. We passed civil rights legislation. I'm just telling you. Clarence Thomas is on the Supreme Court. Walter Williams is a rich man. Am I sticking a stick in your eye? If I am, you better back up a little bit. You better back up a little bit because there is no there is no people group, no ethnicity, no racial barrier that gives you license or permission to have an unforgiving spirit. Now, let me tell you what that does. If you walk with an unforgiving spirit, guess who's in slavery? If you walk without mercy, guess who's in slavery? If you can't get over it, guess who's in slavery? Brother Ronnie, it's okay to shout out in the hallway. You want to know how to set yourself free? Get yourself to an altar and forgive everybody that you've got ought against. Get yourself to an altar and pray a prayer for those that have offended you. There's young ladies who will never achieve the great destiny that God has placed within their lives because they were abused as a child, or their parents abused them, or some heinous thing happened. And if I had been there or you had been there, we'd have stopped it, but we couldn't stop it, and it happened. But if you want to sit on the roadside of life and think about that and replay that and dig that up and sing that song continually, you'll never be what God has called you to be. You gotta learn how to turn. Oh, now this is hard. This is hard. Because this is not 300 years ago. This is you. This is your life. And you've got to turn to that figure in the past. And you've got to go right back into that situation where it happened, that replay. And in the middle of it, you have to say, no more. And you have to say, I don't know what they did. I don't know what made them do it. I don't know what made them crazy. I don't know what made them evil. All of that. But I know it's a torment to me. It's hindering my life. It hurts my relationships. It won't let me go. I feel like I'm enslaved to this. I'm in jail of some sort. You know where the key is, sister? The key is in your pocket. The key is the key of forgiveness. You walk in there. You know what God did? God died for them. God bled for them. God is willing to forgive them. And I've got to be like God. And guess what happens? He that the Son sets free. It's free indeed. And when you do like God does, you can go free. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, there's some bound up people in this house. I'm still talking about a little baby, and I'm still going to have a baby dedication. But I want you to know, Gino, don't let anything make you bitter. And don't let anything make you unmerciful. Don't let anything make you unforgiving, because it'll drain the life right out of you. Somebody give God some praise right now. Somebody give God some worship right now. Somebody come on down to this altar and go free right now. Somebody come lay down your prison door. Come lay down your chains. Come lay down those things that torment you. If there's a face on it, lift that face up to God and say, God, I forgive them. God, be merciful to them. God, save them. God, deliver them. Doesn't matter where you go in the world. The Hutus hate the Tutsis. The Croats hate the Serbs. The Sunnis hate the Shiites. It's everywhere you go. It's all over the world. And they hold on to it for generations, and downstream, they don't even know what the fight was about. They're just into the fight, and it's all new every day. They're into it every day, brand new. It becomes new. That's not what's supposed to be new. The mercies of God are supposed to be new every day. And the goodness of God and the anointing of God, all of that's new every day. Somebody say, praise God. My God, I feel an open door of deliverance in the house today. I feel an open door of new possibilities in the house today. I feel, you know, you fill up your hard drive with all kind of useless stuff. Just think what it's going to be like when you clear your hard drive of everything that is not of any value. You got so much more room to grow. Praise God. But how long? How long do I forgive Judah? Until Shiloh comes. Until Shiloh comes, the one to whom it all belongs. You know those reciprocal things? Those reciprocal things out in the spirit are essentially very mechanical. I'm glad God did it that way, because you and I, we got a chance of understanding it. But it's like mercy is a big pipeline. Comes down from heaven, and I love it. But if I'm mad at you and I close off the valve of mercy to you, I just closed off the valve of mercy. And I ain't getting any either. And I'm getting tired of it. So I got to open up the valve of mercy. And when I do for you, I get mercy for me. When I'm kind to you, I get kindness. When I'm good to you, I get goodness. I love God's ways. They're so much better than our ways. Don't you love God's ways? Praise God. Can we come close? Don't be afraid. Come close and let's call on God right now. Let's just call on him and say, God, make me a heart like your heart. Give me, God, a wellspring of mercy and forgiveness and grace. Help me, God, to draw close to you. Praise God. Church, lay your hand on somebody or take somebody by the hand. Let the Holy Ghost help you. Let the Holy Ghost pray. Praise God. Praise God. Now, some of what I am talking about today requires an altar experience. Some of it requires a face-to-face. And it's not a face-to-face to rehearse all the things you did to me. Let me tell you what you did, and then I forgive you. It's like we both know, and real forgiveness acts like love. And the pain may still be there. And the other guy may never change, may always be an idiot, may never get transformed. But that's what I'm saying. It's not about setting him free. It's about setting me free. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we love James and Tiz and are excited about their babies. And I'm glad they're bringing them to the house of God. I'm glad they're bringing them to a dedication service to say this child belongs to God. So Tiz and James, if y'all could bring Gino and Olivia. Yeah, I know. It's terrible. And all the grandparents and all of our lovely visitors from Long Island. Hey, Olivia. Come on in close. Come on, Brother Louis, come on in close here. Come on in close. Y'all are too far away. There's room on the other side over here. Come on in close. There's 10 feet of room over here with nobody in it. So we talked about the Mexicans and the Italians. We hadn't even started on the Irish and the Italians. So, Brother Jimmy, I got a Bible for him. And just like it was for Olivia, he can't use it, he can't read it. But do you know, the story of Moses is a story that I don't know how long his mama Jochebed had him. But by the time he got to Pharaoh's house, it may have been in his childhood. When he was 40, he was distinctly Jewish. He was not Egyptian. And he made a choice at 40 to embrace the people of God. And it was because of what that mama put in him. Mom and dad have the power to plant the kingdom of God down into this child so deeply that even if he lived with Pharaoh, he would still make a choice to be the people of God. That's your job. Our teachers could tell you that by the time they're 6 or 7, they're pretty much framed up for the rest of their life. So all these little prayers and all these praying times and all these little songs and all of these trips to church and Sunday school, and you're building them, you're framing them. The scripture says, if you raise them in the way they should go, train them up in the way they should go. When they are old, they won't depart from it. So are you willing to do that? Are you ready to really willing to train him up and to lead him into it? And we don't send them to church. We bring them to church. And we don't lecture them on things that we don't do. But we stand as their examples. Praise God. So Olivia is going to love you, and she's going to follow after you, but he's going to model after you. He's going to be like his dad. She's going to be like her mom, you know? So if you want him to stand in the house of God and be a godly man and to walk the walk and talk the talk, you got to do it before him.
because he's going to, everything you do, he's going to want to be right there with you up in the middle of it. He wants to be just like you. Are you willing to do that, to be a godly man, to lead him into the kingdom of God?
That's right.
That's right. Praise God. Sister Tiz, I know you love your babies. Are you willing to be the godly mother, the godly influence, the example and the leader that they need in their lives? You willing to lead him? Now, I was raised in a matriarchal home, and there's nothing, nobody closer to his heart than his mama. You know, just the way it's going to be. And so what you do and what you say and how you lead and how you guide, that's going to mean more to him than any teacher he meets or any business person in the world. You're going to be the core of his heart. Nobody, that's right, isn't it, buddy? Nobody like mama. Yeah, that's right. Are you willing to be a godly and an apostolic example to him? Praise God. Now, what we say is we don't dedicate babies because they don't know, but we dedicate parents. So today we're going to pray for you that this house be the platform and the launching place for children that are going to know God, they're going to love God, they're going to be a credit to the kingdom of God in their lives. Let's do that right now. Church, would you extend your hand? Elders, would you lay your hands on these children and on these grandbabies? That's right. Reach out, lay your hand on them there, Louie. And Nina. There you go. All of these. Okay, everybody got their hands in here. That's right. Mighty God, we love you and we give you all the praise and thanks and we bless your name. I pray your hand of blessing on this home and this family. Bless Jimmy and bless Tiz and bless these babies and prosper them. I pray you lay your hand on Gino today, God. Raise him up. Keep him. Let your angels stand with him according to your word. Give him everything he has need of in this life, oh God, because your word says you provided everything that pertains to life and to godliness. God, strengthen him. Keep him from all evil. Bless him in the house of God. Bless him in his home. Strengthen him in mind and body and spirit. And cause him, oh God, to have a deep desire and a hunger to be the man of God that you called him to be. I pray for this house. I pray for this family. And I pray it all in the name above every name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. By the name of Jesus, by the word of God. So good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. We'll do this again. Prayer at 6, an apostolic service at 6:30. I think I see somebody being baptized right now. And you want to come by and give Gino the right hand of Christian fellowship. Welcome him into the house.